Good morning again, friends. Hope you're well. All the excitement of new song sheets and things has all calmed down. Adrenaline's out of the system. Let's keep our Bibles open at 2 Timothy. We're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be looking at this for the next month or so. What do we need to do? Three things, as always. Having your Bibles open is the first. Secondly, you should have received a sermon outline as you came in as part of the original service sheet you were given. That hasn't changed. We're not changing the Bible reading and sermon. So that'll give you an indication of where we are and somewhere to write notes if that's your thing. And of course, we want to pray, don't we? We want to ask God for his help in understanding his word. Will you do that with me now? Let's pray. Father, we pray once again that by your Spirit, you give us ears that hear your word clearly, a mind that understands it, hearts that are changed by it, and then lives that live it out. We pray this especially that this morning you would fan into flame our great joy in the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Friends, one of my favorite memories of summers when I was younger, much younger now, is hiking up the various mountains that surround the valley where my mother came from in Austria. This is not an invitation for you to sing Climb Every Mountain or The Hills Are Alive, as some helpful person at 8 o'clock did for me afterwards. Now, the very first peak that I conquered is called the Trisselwand, literally the triple wall. If you go to the James Bond film, I think it's Spectre, that scene where he crosses a lake in deepest Austria, there's a big wall of a mountain behind it on the scene. It's that actual mountain. The fools go vertically straight up. And the wise men and young 9-year-old boys go around the back and hike up there. I could not have got there on my own. I wouldn't even have thought to get there on my own. And it took my uncle and my father to bring me with them, encouraging my 9-year-old self when it just all felt too hard. You can imagine the moments, can't you? And then rejoicing at the top when we got to soak in the incredible view, which is the view currently on my Facebook header. I've changed it for you as an act of great service to you. And at that moment, of course, you ever had that moment where you just learn it's just worth all the difficulty? That day, I became part of something bigger in two very connected ways. First of all, of course, I had my eyes opened to a remarkable beauty. 1,500 meters above the valley floor, the horizon just opens right out, and you can see so much further. You see how everything fits together, don't you? You see things you've never seen before. Second, I became part of a chain of people passing on the experience. Someone somewhere dragged up my uncle there long before I was around, and then he took my father and me, and there was a succession of those who knew how good it was despite the cost and so longed for others to know. Let me ask you, have you ever been part of something like that, drawn into something much bigger than you, something that's passed from one person to the next? Now, I've got to tell you, if you're a Christian here today, then the answer to that question is a resounding yes. Because as we open up Paul's second letter to Timothy, probably the last of all the letters he wrote, this is the main theme, that we are to take our part in the passing on of something much bigger than ourselves, that we are now swept up into. And that thing, of course, is God's great gospel agenda. As we read 2 Timothy together, we will be reminded of the beauty of it. We will get clarity on our own place in it. And we will also be reassured that it is something far, far bigger than just one person, even if that one person has been a significant part in all of it. And that is probably a good lesson, I reckon, for us to be learning in this particular season of our church's life. Just as it was for Timothy, who we know was doing the hard labor of leading the church in first century Ephesus. And no doubt he and many others were wondering what is going to happen to all of this when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is no longer around. Paul, who no doubt was, we think, in house arrest in Rome facing his execution. Well, if there is one way that you could summarize the first seven verses that were read to us, it's this. It would be passing on the promise of life. And those, you'll notice, are the words that Paul uses in his first sentence. Now, when we write letters today, we usually open up a letter by addressing the person that we're writing to. So, dear Bob, we might write. And then we'd use our name at the end to sign letters off and only say something about ourselves at the start if the person we're writing to really doesn't know who we are. Letters in the first century work differently. They open up with the name of the writer and they explain a bit about themselves. See how Paul describes himself here. Can you see it in verse 1? Can you look at it with me? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. So what do we learn? First of all, he's an apostle. That word can be used in a number of ways. Its base meaning just means someone that's sent, but the way that Paul is using it here means he is one of the 12. 12 only who Jesus appointed to take the gospel, the good news, out. And Paul's job, of course, was to go to the Gentiles with that gospel. But do you see what he calls the gospel? See, he doesn't say according to the gospel that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he writes there? He says according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, just a word to the wise. We often make a big mistake by skimming over the opening words of New Testament letters far too quickly. The language that's used is very deliberate. And so you've got to ask yourself, why here does Paul call the gospel the promise of life? Well, a promise, of course, is about something for the future. It has the sense of planning and purpose. It's something dynamic in history. It looks and propels forward. When you make someone a promise, you lift their expectation upward and outward. You raise their eyes to much more distant horizons than they may have otherwise looked to. And what is it we see here as we look up? Well, it is the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To embrace this promise is to find life in all its fullness. Now, quite what that means, we're going to explore in weeks to come. But for now, I just want you to see it is a wonderful way to describe the forgiveness in the now and the hope for the future that only Jesus can bring. The promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Look out for those two themes as we read through the letter. In fact, as you go home this afternoon, it's a cold Sunday afternoon, and you sit at home with a mug of tea and wonder what to do, just read 2 Timothy and start to look for these themes weaving their way through the letter. Well, then Paul goes on to remind Timothy of all the ways that this promise has been passed on from one to another. And first he shows us it was passed on to Timothy down the family line. I'm just jumping to verse 5 here. See verse 5? See what he says. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And the I am sure there is not the, oh, I'm sure, but I don't know. It's the I'm utterly confident dwells in you as well. Timothy apparently grew up hearing about the promise of this life from his mom and his grandmother, people that he trusted implicitly and whose life matched the words that came from their lips. And what a wonderful picture that is, and one that I'm so encouraged to know is repeated so often across our church family. But it does mean I do have to ask you, parents and grandparents in the room, and if you're a great grandparent here as well, this is for you too. Is this part of how you view your important role? Now, can I just say, if it's not, then it is never too late to begin, no matter how imperfect that beginning would be. Because it's never too late, is it, to start sharing the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus with those who are down the chain from you, with the words that you pass on most of all, then backed up by the way that you conduct yourself. Can I encourage you, if you haven't been doing that, and you know you should, just to start. It's as easy as saying, let's just read a bit of the Bible together. But it's not only biological parents who can do this. Look at how Paul describes his own relationship with Timothy. Do you see it there in verse 2? See these words. They're wonderful, aren't they? Timothy, verse 2. Timothy, my beloved child. You see that the strength of their bond, the love that he has for his protege here, is such that he can naturally and rightly call him his child. Because that's what gospel relationships are. Blood may be thicker than water, yet we also learn that spirit is so often thicker than blood. Eunice may have given Timothy biological life, but she shares with Paul in giving Timothy the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And so the raising of spiritual children is therefore obviously not a joy restricted to biological parents. It is now, we see, a work that each and every one of us can be part of. And you also see that it's not just about that moment where you bring someone to the realization of who Jesus is. It's not just about conversion. Timothy was clearly converted long before he ever met Paul. But that does not stop Paul being his spiritual father. There is so much sharing of life to be done long after the moment of birth. And it's therefore a role that each and every one of us can take up. So, Christian, let me encourage all of us, as I encouraged parents a moment ago. Is this how you view yourself? Is this how you view yourself, as it were, as a potential Christian parent with spiritual children just waiting to be adopted all around you? Can I encourage you, as I encouraged parents a moment ago, it's never too late to begin. No matter how imperfectly, it's never too late to start sharing the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus with those who will end up being down the chain from you. How do you do it? Well, you say, let's read the Bible together and pray about what we read there. It's never too late to start sharing it with the words that we pass on from the Bible, backed up by the way that we conduct ourselves. Longing not just for that moment of new birth, but also the growth in maturity and dependence upon Jesus that is in the life held out for each one of us. This is just normal. It should be normal for us. Maybe this morning your one thing is going to be, who am I going to do that with? Of whom in your life could you write, my beloved child, like Paul writes it about Timothy? Now, Paul was not the first to pass on the promise of life in this way. Look at verse 3 with me. I think this is probably one of the most exciting verses in the whole section. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. Now, that is a fascinating little sentence. First, the word for serve here is the word used time and time again in the Old Testament, at least the Greek translation of it, to describe how to belong to God was all-consuming for ancient Israel, for Paul's ancestors. It's an all-or-nothing word. This kind of service is not something you do on the clock. It's all of life. But what service is he talking about? What is it that consumes every one of Paul's waking moments? Now, there's some debate about this amongst the writers. Let me tell you what I think is just the wrong way to think about it and why it's wrong. The words that's used for serve there can also mean kind of the legalistic Jewish ritual obedience that every Jew would carry out. Is Paul saying, my ancestors did that as well? I think two reasons why not. First of all, because it's a broader word than that. It's actually the all of life word as well. But secondly, he says this is the God whom he serves, present tense. This is not how Paul currently understands his Christian life, does he? For example, in Philippians, he just goes, that was all in the past. I thought that was how I got right with God, but now it's just trusting Jesus and his resurrection. So the service he's speaking about cannot be that kind of Old Testament temple ritual service. No. It's quite obvious as you read through Paul what he means by service. You know, you just have to ask, what is it that consumes every one of his waking moments? What is all of life for Paul? And then the answer to that is obvious, isn't it? It's clearly the passing on of the promise of the life. The wonderful news about Jesus. And Paul says, I serve now with a clear conscience, just like my ancestors did. Which means he's saying of them, they also passed on the promise of the life. And I hope are you still with me? I hope if you're with me, you're just going, well, how can that be, David? After all, Paul's ancestors, and there was a long chain of Jews all the way back to Abraham and beyond, they lived centuries, even millennia before Jesus. How could they therefore speak about him? But they must have done so, because Paul says they did, with a clear conscience. And after all, consider this. Consider even what we know about Timothy. This letter is written maybe mid-60s AD. Think about Timothy. He inherited his sincere Christian faith from his grandmother Lois, which means that Timothy would have sat on her knee and heard the promise of life long before Jesus set out from Nazareth to Jerusalem. How did Lois know? How did Paul's ancestors know? We actually have a clear answer later in the letter. If you turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 15, and we won't preach that section now, but I want to fight over it to preach it later on. But here's what Paul says to Timothy. He reminds him, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, that from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, by sacred writings here, literally the holy writings, he undoubtedly means what we today will call the Old Testament, that part of the Bible written before Jesus. And that, says Paul, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Not just in a generic way, kind of spiritually right, but actually specifically by having faith in Christ Jesus. If all you had was the Old Testament, you would still have the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus and therefore be able to trust in him. Which means we would have enough to pass that promise on to others, which obviously is what Lois and Eunice did. Which obviously now is what Paul's ancestors did. They all served God, the faithful ones, with a clear conscience as they passed the promise on, as they read the scriptures and the great promises in there of what God would do. And what was promised to them, they joyfully taught others to trust in. That was finally revealed in Jesus, who himself, of course, is part of the passing on. Jesus himself passed on that promise to Paul, personally appointing him as an apostle and sending him out. And in many ways, Paul was a fulfillment of that chain of faithful ancestors. He was the one Jewish man living out Israel's vocation to be a light to the Gentiles and a priest to the world. Have you ever considered this? The most Jewish thing that Paul the Jew could do is to tell others about the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And he, of course, had a unique role in this great mission. But now, as Timothy receives and reads this letter, we know that Paul is very near the end of his life, as he is certainly imprisoned in Rome. And so it just begs the question, what will become of this all? Does the whole thing just fall over when the main man goes? How will it all continue? Well, Paul urges Timothy to keep going with the work. Look at verse 6 with me. We don't have to work hard at application today because it's written out for us plainly in the text. It's right there in front of us. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Timothy, we read here, had a particular gift. We should not be surprised to read that. The scriptures teach us in a number of different places in the New Testament that the risen Lord Jesus has poured out by his Spirit various gifts upon individuals in his church, on each and every one of us, for the church, so that every single one of us might serve in different ways. Can I just say as a side thought, therefore, if you're finding your Christian life is unfulfilling and you're not serving in one way or another, can I just say to you with great love, go figure. Be like having a Ferrari and not turning the key. I'm just not enjoying this car like I know I should be. Drive it, friends. Timothy's particular gift from God appears to be in teaching others the gospel. It was a gift that was recognized and affirmed by the wider church. Here Paul speaks of him laying hands on Timothy. If you go back to the previous letter, 1 Timothy, written significantly earlier, he speaks of all the elders doing the same thing. Can I just say, there is nothing necessarily magically spiritual about such an action. It's simply a tangible way of affirming that particular teaching, pastoral, leadership, ministry. And it's a tradition we carry on even today. When I was made a deacon at St. Andrew's Cathedral, all the bishops that were there laid their hands on me. When I was made a presbyter down in Macquarie Fields, every presbyter that was in the room joined in, everyone getting in and laying on their hands. It's symbolic. Let me tell you what it's not. We often speak about a thing called apostolic succession. You may have heard of that. And some people may want to argue and tell you that apostolic succession in the church, there is such a thing. They will say to you, it's this laying on of hands where you've got to make sure that there's this chain of people who've laid hands on, and you're not legitimate if you're not in the chain all the way back to the apostles of the laying on of hands. Can I just say, absolute nonsense. As though that would be the way that God propagated the gospel. No, the apostolic succession is when one generation after another opens up the apostolic word in the Bible and says, hey, look how good Jesus is. And then the next person goes, he is good, isn't he? And then they open up their Bible and say, look what the apostles say about Jesus. And the next person goes, he is good, isn't he? You've got apostolic succession. That's what it is. That's all that it is. And every one of us is part of it. And Paul says, Timothy, you're part of it as well. And therefore, you must fan this God-given gift into flame. Timothy must stir up again perhaps what are dying embers. He needs to get excited again. The young guys might go, get keen, Timothy. Get stoked. Now, why might Timothy have grown weary? As we read through the letter, there's actually no doubt what the reason is. As you read through the letter, you're reminded that gospel ministry is hard and it brings much suffering. As we read on, we will see hardship of many forms. We'll see deprivation, imprisonment. We'll see even threat of death. We will see desertion by large numbers, abandonment by the closest of friends, direct opposition by the world we preach to, and with it, the constant experience of public shame. No wonder Timothy needed to be encouraged. No wonder we need to be encouraged, because I'm sure your experience is just the same. At least it will be if you're opening your mouth and telling people about the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. As soon as we seek to serve God in that way, these things happen. A little later on, we'll see Paul write, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It can be terribly discouraging if we're not ready for it. And it's also worth considering that by this time, Timothy was no longer the young man we read about in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul says to him, let no one despise you because of your youth. But now I like to think of him as 52 years old. He's got a couple of decades of ministry under his belt. The energy of youth behind him. He's playing pickleball now, not tennis. He dreams of going back onto the soccer pitch. Perhaps he's a tired old man, or at least well into middle age, which, let's face it, often feels the same, doesn't it? Which means, by the way, can I just say, we just got to be clear, if you're here and you're younger men and women, this is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon. Prepare yourself for it. And if you're here and you're older, do you see very clearly what it says? Do not let age unnecessarily lessen your zeal for this work of service. So whoever we are, how do we keep the flame burning and burning stronger than ever, whether it is we're at the beginning of decades of service or far closer to the end of it? Well, Paul tells us there's at least two ways. He's stated them clearly here. First, implied but very obvious, see the chain. See the chain and your part in it. See verse 6? He goes, for this reason, fan the flame. Well, for what reason? Well, it must be all that he's just written, all that Paul has told Timothy and us about the long chain of people opening up their Bible and passing the promise of life on. See that you are part of something much, much bigger. Church, can you see the bigger picture? Can you see the chain going back years? Can you think of the person from whom you heard about Jesus, maybe for the first time, or the person that was in the room when you decided to follow Jesus, or the person that's had such an impact upon you in your growth to maturity? Can you imagine, do you even know the person that it was with them and the person with them? Servant after servant, holding out the promise to others as they opened up the Bible and told them, as they evangelized, as they encouraged, as they taught, maybe even as they corrected and rebuked where necessary. For thousands and thousands of years, it's been going on. And so we sit here today, someone's beloved child, with children of our own to raise up. Can you see it? Are you excited by it? Well, fan the flame, Paul says to Timothy, and most obviously to us as well. And then, second, he says to Timothy, receive the power. See verse 7? Fan the flame. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now here, Paul is almost certainly talking about the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian to keep them going in this ministry that all of us share in. So what is the power? Now it's tempting at this moment, of course, isn't it, to speak of all manner of impressive and spectacular things, to kind of import our own theology of the work of the Spirit and let loose a bit. I heard a talk on this once by, I won't say where the place is, but I tell you what, it was like the person was going, you know, if you just get this right, then the Holy Spirit will be in you. And it's almost like you'd walk through the desert and trees would bloom out of nowhere and all that kind of stuff. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about? You know, the gospel must be accompanied by signs and wonders. If you're not doing that, you need a bit more Spirit. Can I just say, that is reading a lot into Paul's words here, when he actually has been very, very clear. Let's not read our own hobby horses in. Let's just read what Paul says. The power here is something far simpler, isn't it? And actually, even more profound. And you see it right there in verse 7. Look at it with me again. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. So in a world where gospel ministry is quite obviously hard, and that's the reason why we don't do it, let's just be honest with ourselves, otherwise we're going to get nowhere. It's going to be a long 7 weeks if we're not honest with ourselves reading through 2 Timothy. We don't do it because it's hard. The powerful work of the Spirit is to take away the fear of the hardship. And you see what it's replaced with? Power and love and self-control. Love and self-control. That is the power of the sustained marathon, not the quick sprint. That is the power of the gentle response, not the angry pushback. And that, of course, is the power, the Spirit, who took Jesus himself to the cross. The cross is the epitome of that power where Jesus, facing the fear of all of it, instead acts in love and great self-control, doesn't he? What power that is! And that's the power we're encouraged to ask the Spirit for ourselves, as ministry is hard. It's the power that took Jesus so that the life that was promised so many thousands of years ago was won for us. And it's the power that will sustain Timothy for the next chapter of his ministry, just as it will sustain us. Friends, when I came down from that first mountain hike, I was changed. I had comprehended a landscape I'd never seen before. Something precious had been shared with me by men who had had it shared with them. I didn't realize it at the time, but I would never be able to unsee the vastness nor undo that work done in me by others. In years to come, I'd climb every peak around that valley, and I've taken a few of others up there too. Next year, I'm hoping to go back and fan the flame again if these 52-year-old knees will get me up there. Well, they got my dad and my uncle up. But it's only a shadow, isn't it, of the greater service held out to each and every one of us here in 2 Timothy. Fan the flame, writes Paul. Renew your confidence in and energy for the great work of passing on the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy needed to hear it almost 2,000 years ago, just as we do today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as alive today as it was when first written. as we consider all that we've heard, would you do two things in us? Would you help us first by your Spirit to fan the flame? Would you help us to consider the great chain that we belong to and our part in it, and fan again, perhaps very dying embers, knowing that this is what you desire in us. And we thank you that the same Spirit that fans that flame gives us the power to calm our fear. And so as we consider the hardships of Christian service, of ministry, of speaking to others about the goodness we see about Jesus in the Bible, would you give us self-control? Would you give us love? And would you remove that fear, that we may become a church full of people who say to others, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, and know the great joy of being part of this work. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.